Welcome to the Faith Christian Church podcast. You're listening to a message from one of our many gatherings that we have throughout the week. For more information on service times, ways that you can be a part of the work that God is doing in our communities, and so much more, you can visit our website at faithchristianwi.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Good? All right, well, we hope it's going to get even better. It'll be my privilege today to share with you a message from God's Word as we begin our whole series called Reflections. Reflections. Throughout the whole month of December, we're going to be talking out of the Bible, looking both backward and forward, looking to the shadow and looking to the reality. And we're going to be talking about the wonder of Jesus and what he wants to be in our life. And I'm thrilled to be able to share with you this morning, as you heard all the neat things that are going on this month. That's exciting. But always as we share, we're believing that God's touching hearts and lives. This morning, getting up early and last night preparing and praying and thinking, always we as pastors and preachers, we're always praying that God's going to speak to people, and we use terminology like that, like God's, may you speak to the hearts of your people, communicate your message to people. All those things are true. I'm just going to tell you this morning that I really had a sensation in prayer as I was preparing this message that this was going to be an unusually distinct time for some people. That for some of you here this morning, this would be a moment where God really does speak to you. Not necessarily talking about a voice, I'm talking about a direction, a moment, a collision with you and God by the Holy Spirit, where an answer comes, a deliverance appears and manifests, something wonderful happens. Now again, we pray that every week, but I know by the Holy Spirit, as we were praying, that God's going to really make that happen in some people this day. So I pray, if you came here today thinking, yeah, it's December, you know, they'll talk about Christmas, and it'll, you know, I pray that you'll just open up your heart just a little bit more. As a matter of fact, I hope we'll all open our hearts a little more. Would you join me in prayer right now that God would help us to open and listen as he speaks? Let's pray. Father, today we thank you in the name of Jesus. We're both humbled and awed by your grace. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, and yet you breathe it upon us. And I pray that today this would be your moment and your hour for our lives. That today every breathing soul in this building will encounter the wonder of Jesus, his love, his reality, his deliverance and his grace. And I pray that you would make these next moments just a wonderful time of real communication with God. Above anything I can say or do, I'm asking you to speak and breathe and minister in your people as we think about the reflections of Jesus we see all through the Bible. We ask your help now in Jesus' name. And if you can agree, say amen. Amen. Well, as we think about Christmas. Of course, Christmas is a term we use to remember the coming of Jesus, particularly the birth of Jesus, his appearing on the planet as a human being. And for this month, our series is called Reflections. And what we're going to be doing in this series is we're going to be going backward in time to look at the essence of Christ before he appeared. We're going to look at some of the signs of his coming, and most specifically, the shadows that were cast of his coming in the form of people and examples in the Bible. Let me put it this way. There are times that we must determine the reality of something that we don't any longer have. We have to determine what is the reality of something that we no longer have based on the impression that it is left in something that we do have. I know that sounds way too complicated for preaching, but I'm going to say it again. I think it'll help us understand where we're going. Sometimes we must determine the reality of something we no longer have based upon the impression that that something has left on what we do now have. In example, we have the whole study of archaeology. The study of archaeology, which really discovers facts and facts that are taken from items and issues that are discovered. For those of you that are going to be going to Israel with us, you'll have all kinds of wonderful moments of discovery when you see what archaeology has literally dug up and brought into the light, and we see this was this and this was that, and now we know this about this civilization, which we no longer have with us. But we know something about them based on what we unearthed or discovered. And here's kind of a funny one. It's true and it's not funny, but I have an application. Fossils, the study of fossils. How many of you are familiar? You know what I'm talking about. You know, fossils are the greatest example I can think of trying to piece together the reality of something we no longer have based upon evidence and impressions that we now still, that still remain. And, you know, I don't know, I didn't get any feedback from this from the first service, but I'll just tell you right now, this doesn't matter to me, it's not a moral judgment, but my favorite movies are not the dinosaur movies, okay? And I know some of you really love those movies, and that's great. It's no moral judgment from me. But it's just not really my favorite. You know the Jurassic Parks, I don't know how many numbers of them there were. And, you know, and I watched them, you know, they're kind of fun and kind of neat and kind of gory too, but whatever, they're Jurassic Park movies here, movies about dinosaurs. There is something about them that's really cool, and there's something about them, the reason I don't like them is we are taking somewhat, well, not somewhat, we're taking very small evidences, impressions that were left in our present, and we're recreating a past, and we're going from like zero to 120 really fast. We're taking, I mean, you can unearth fossils of dinosaurs. We don't have dinosaurs with us, or at least those big ones, anymore. And so we see, well, we have these bones, and we piece them together, and it makes this creature. And then we start thinking, well, it has this, so it must be that. And we start hypothesizing what life would have been like when those creatures lived. And then we put it into a mixing bowl of Hollywood, and we come up with a movie. And it's really cool. And we just naturally assume that that's the way it was. But the truth is, we have no idea how it really was. The only thing we know is we got an impression of this really big creature that had really big bones and et cetera, et cetera. So why am I saying that? Because the impressions are all we have. And those impressions are to us what we base our understanding of the reality about. What I'm asking you to do today, and throughout this whole series, we're going to be going back in time before Jesus came, and we're going to be looking at shadows and impressions that were given in the Bible through people and stories. And we're going to look at those impressions, and we're going to try to see what is it that those impressions were to teach us about the reality to come. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, we've already got Jesus. Why would we go back and look at what the impression was and then try to recreate it and understand it? I have a simple understanding and answer for that question. You see, just like the movies of Jurassic Park can be a huge leap from what reality really was like when a dinosaur was alive, I think a lot of us have movies playing in our mind about what Jesus is really like. And I think we make Jesus based upon the reality of what we know of him. And unfortunately, I don't think we do the dinosaur movie. I don't think we take Jesus from a little fracture and we make him a giant part of our life. I think we take Jesus, who should be a giant part of our life, and we reduce him down to a fossil. And we make him very small. So all through this series, we're going to be looking at characters of the Old Testament. People who had something to say, a shadow of the reality that was to come. And we'll end the whole thing on Christmas and talking and showing you the wonder and the glory of Jesus as God became flesh. Would you read our theme scripture with me this morning? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This will be for the entire month. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago, everyone say long ago. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. It means he communicated. He got his message to people. He came from heaven and he had something to say to people. So long ago and many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds all the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This morning, we're going to be going back to one of those times long ago when God spoke through one of the prophets. As a matter of fact, we're going to be looking at the life and the coming, the birth and the living of one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, and how God did not only use his words, but his life. That how God not only just used what he said, but he used the entire circumstances of his birth and life to speak to us about his answer for our time. This morning, I'm sharing the message I'm going to share with you this morning. I've entitled, The Answer. The Answer. Everybody say, The Answer. And we're going to be talking this morning about the famous prophet by the name of Samuel. The famous prophet by the name of Samuel. Hopefully, by the time we're done this morning, you'll know a little bit more about Samuel and the time in which he was born and what God speaks to him. But Samuel speaks to us about God's answer. Let me give you a bit of background on the life and time of events that were happening as Samuel was about to be born. And for those of you that are totally out of, you're wondering who is Samuel. Samuel was a great prophet that anointed the first kings of Israel. He presided over a time where Israel went from a very dark time to the monarchy that became the nation and the kingdom of Solomon and David and all the rest. Background of the story of Samuel. First thing we want to see. Samuel was born into a very morally dark time. A morally dark time. The scripture said in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. If you're familiar with your Bible, this is the very last verse of the book of Judges. And it is God's commentary on the moral life of people during that era. In those days, Judges 21:25, it says, there was no king in Israel. Look at the next phrase. Would you read it together out loud with me? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It was a time of almost no morals. See, morals are things that we place on the behavioral road of humanity. As we're walking through our lives, things we do and things we shouldn't do. Rights and wrongs. And the morals is the culture's way of saying we're putting a line on this side of our behavior here and one over here so that we'll stay in the middle of it. And those lines are our morals. You shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. And we should be in between those lines. But during the time in which Samuel was born, those lines had been erased. They had been completely removed, which is not totally unlike where a lot of our culture wants to be today. But they completely removed the morals and said people did whatever they wanted. As long as I think it's good, then it's good. And of course, the result of that living without morals is people's lives get hurt and broken and families are fractured and lives are put into the meat grinder of immoral behavior and we have suffering and pain. And that was all during the time of Samuel. It was a morally dark time. And I would comment that the behavior of God's people, it wasn't just some pagan darkness. The behavior of God's people had got to this level. It was sinful, reckless, and unrepentant. Secondly, not only was it a morally dark time, it was a spiritually dead time. Spiritually dead. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a commentary by God about what was happening after Samuel was born, about the spiritual life of the time. Chapter 3 and verse 1. It said, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Eli was the high priest. And the word of the Lord was, what's the next word? Say it out loud. rare. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. The word of the Lord, quote unquote, is a phrase that was used in the Old Testament to describe how God worked through his prophets. The prophet would be, we'd say it this way, minding their own business, and it, all of a sudden, a vision would come to him, or a dream would come, or God would speak in a message, or send an angel, or you name it. There was all kinds of ways. And they called that revelation the word of the Lord. In other words, God had something to say. Long ago, in many ways, God spoke. But in the days of Samuel, the word of the Lord was rare. What is God saying? Nothing. What is God doing? Nothing. There was no frequent revelation. There were no prophets. There were no ministers that were following God. There was nothing that God was doing. You couldn't point to it and go, look at what God is doing. Because there was nothing happening. It was a spiritually dead time. And then lastly, it was culturally a barren and a hopeless time. And for this, I'm going to ask you to join me in reading the story of Samuel's birth. As we think about the morally dark time, we think about the spiritually dead time, and now we think about the culturally hopeless time. And you say, well, what are we talking about? And I'll just answer quickly to say that almost all the Jewish scholars that emphasize and study this period of history will admit that this time of the judges, particularly toward the end of it, was the darkest spiritual and cultural time in their history. They believe it to be the most risky, where it was at this moment that Israel's potential survival was at stake. Would Israel become a nation, as he promised, or would it be dissolved into nothing? Is there hope for our future? 1 Samuel, we're going to read the story of Samuel's coming and see how God used this story, not just the man, but this story to speak to us today. 1 Samuel 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph. He was an Ephratite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the same name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year to the city to worship, from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, wife number one, and to all of her sons and daughters, that's the family. But to Hannah, wife number two, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Hannah couldn't have children. And her rival, Hannah's other wife, not her wife, her husband's other wife. What a mess this must have been. You know, you see these city TV dramas, you just imagine. Well, even the Bible, here it's clear as a bell. Her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her. I don't have to ask, but is there anyone here who's ever had somebody that would provoke you mercilessly, grievously, to irritate you? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think you get the message. Just wanted to choke her. What's this woman doing? Provoked her grievously, it said, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Talk about drama in the home. How'd you like to be the husband trying to fix this every Oh, man. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart so sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. She'd had enough. This had been going on for years. Peninnah's irritating her, torturing her, provoking her, taunting her. What's the matter with you? Why hasn't God blessed you? God's blessed me. What's the matter with you? And Hannah said, that's it. I've had enough. I know where I need to go. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, And she prayed to the Lord. You see what Hannah did? She'd had enough. And she was provoked in her barrenness, in her emptiness. She was taunted and provoked. And there are a lot of places Hannah could have went. She could have went to her husband. She could have went to her friends. Could have went to her parents. And maybe she did all those. I'm certain she did. But there was a time when she realized that I've done all that I can do. I've knocked on all the doors I can knock. And every room I open up, I am not finding the answer I need. I know where I need to go. And Hannah went to the temple of God. And she poured her heart out. She prayed her guts out, if you will. Just laid it all before God and said, God, I've had enough. I need you. She was deeply distressed. And she prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly. Verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget me, but you give to your servant a son, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She's saying, God, I need you. I can't have children. I'm barren. She's right. She's provoking me. You're a barren woman, and I am. I am a tree without fruit. I have no hope of a future. I have no family line to extend. I have no children to love and care for. I'm alone. My husband says he loves me, but it doesn't matter because no one can meet this need that I have and that I desire. So God, I'm going to give it to you. God, please, if you will give me a son, I'll give him to you. That was her vow. The end of the verse said that no razor will touch his head. That was the vow based on Moses' teaching about becoming a Nazarite. And if you dedicated a child to God, you were to not to cut their hair and they were never to drink alcohol. And that was a special vow that was given for people that wanted to be serious about God. Today we might say, God, if you give me a son, I'll make him a missionary. Whatever it is. But that's what it meant to her. I'll give him to you. And God heard her prayer. Let's continue in verse 12. And she continued praying before the Lord. And as she did, Eli the priest observed her mouth, and Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Talk about not getting a clue here. This woman's having a life-altering moment with God, and he's thinking, hey, what are you doing over there? Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and my vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grants your petition that you have made of him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went to her way and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. I'm just here to tell you that Hannah found peace that day. She knocked on all the doors of human help and didn't get the help. She finally poured out her soul to God with everything within her, and she discovered peace. I'm here to tell you that's a lesson for many of us here today. Looking for answers in all the places. Nothing wrong with seeking help for our problems. Nothing wrong with looking for deliverance and getting all the help we can. But there are times where we knock on every door, and behind those doors, we still find no answer. We need to call out to God. Verse 19. They rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name, say it out loud, Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. I have asked for him from the Lord. This barren, hopeless woman, provoked and irritated, anxious and vexed, poured out her soul to God, and God heard her cry. She discovered in that instant great peace and went home and was no longer sad. But she also found in that day God had answered her cry. And God had given her a son. And she named the boy Samuel. And Samuel might not mean much to us today, and we think of nicknames, Sam or Sammy, or what are we going to call him, and all of that. But Samuel, you see, was more of a meaning than a name. Samuel means, I have asked of God. Anytime you see El in a name, the letters El in the Old Testament, it's the name of God. Elohim was the first title he gave himself. El, the name of God. Samuel means to call out, to ask. Sam does. So Samuel means to call out to God, and he answers. She named her boy, God's answers. I've asked, and God has answered. And I'm here to tell you today that Samuel for us is a shadow. He is a reflection of what Jesus came to the earth to be. You see, Samuel was asked from God for a woman who was desperate and barren. Samuel was asked for in a time of moral darkness, a time of spiritual death, in a time of cultural hopelessness. And this woman asked from God, and God answered. And she had no idea how profound would be that answer. You see, it was a culturally hopeless time, but not with God. What looked like might be the end of the Jewish race through the terrible time of the judges, just years into the future, was to become the brightest time in their entire history. As this little boy Samuel grew up and became the great prophet and anointed their first king Saul. And then upon rejecting him, God sent him to a village of Bethlehem. And you remember the story as he brought out a shepherd boy right from the sheep barn. And Samuel poured the oil over the shepherd boy's head, David, and said, "Thus says the Lord, you have been shepherding sheep, but I will make you the shepherd of my people." And God raised up that man, David, to be Israel's greatest king and to launch the greatest monarchy. And from him and Solomon, they became a world empire. So in a few short years, they went from a hopeless past, a hopeless future, to their brightest moment. And God used this one boy, this asked-for child, to bring that change. And I'm here to tell you that there's a similar. There's a shadow. That's the shadow, and there's a reality. The reality was Jesus. You see, Jesus was born as well into a morally dark time. The world was ruled by Romans who were pagan, sadistic, and immoral in almost every way. It was a morally dark time. It was also a spiritually dead time. Like the time of Samuel, where it said that the word of the Lord was rare. If you know your Bible at all, you know that the last book of your Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And the first book of the New Testament is Matthew. And they're sandwiched together with only one page of difference in your Bible. But historically, there's 400 years between the two. The prophet, the students of the Bible call those the 400 silent years. 400, that's longer than the whole history of the United States. 400 years with no prophet, no ministry, no revelations, no miracles, no nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't answer prayer and do things, but there was no public revelation. 400 years of silence, a spiritually dead time. And then God's angel came first to Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, and then to a little girl in Nazareth. And the silence ended. And from the Judean wilderness in the rocks outside of the Jordan River, outside of Jerusalem, a voice of a wild man was heard. Repent! And believe on him who is to come. And the silence ended. It was a spiritually dark time, a morally dark time for Jesus. It was a spiritually dead time, and it was a culturally hopeless time. The future of Israel as a nation teetered on the will of a sadistic Roman Caesars who allowed them permission to have a nation only because they thought it would be okay and it was temporary. And you see as you read the Gospels how they went back and forth thinking Rome might come and destroy our nation. Rome might take our nation. They had no hope of a future. And into that time, like Samuel, another baby was born. Samuel was asked of God. He was the answer for their time. And Jesus is the answer for our time. Can somebody say amen? But I think sometimes it's important to think things through a little bit. You know, Christians, we're great at things, and we're a little slow here up in the north, but usually Christian crowds are pretty easy to get excited. You know, they'll say amen and repeat almost anything you say. It's like, come on now, we got to get alive. And so people get alive, say, Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the answer. And I used to think, he's the answer. And I wonder, people, how many people have thought through, what's the question? What is the question that Jesus was going to be the answer for? What is the question today? What was the question that Samuel answered? You see, what's the question? Is the question, I'm having a hard time at work, I need help. Is that the answer we seek? Well, I don't have enough money, he'll provide for me. Is that an answer? I'd like to get along with my wife, but she's difficult. Is that the answer? Yes, but it's got to be deeper than that. God didn't send his Savior from heaven. Thousands of years of history, past, present, and future, just to help us get through our daily life. It has to be deeper. And God sent Jesus as the answer to be something deeper. And what I'm hoping we can see by these series is that we don't have a Jurassic Park movie of Jesus going through our head, and we think Jesus is here to help me with my troubles. Jesus is here to help me get along with my wife, and that's where it really gets to. And Jesus is here to bless me on my job and make sure I have a lot of money. But if I have any troubles, where's Jesus? He's let me down. We're playing the wrong movie. He'll help us with those things, but he didn't come to heaven just to help us. Those are temporary fixes. He does help us, but it's temporary. You know, one of the greatest miracles of the whole Bible is Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. How many of you'd agree with that? 4 days dead. You know, they were concerned. He stinks, his sister said. Don't roll that stone away. There's a stink. Okay, well, if it was 3 days and he didn't stink, could you raise him from the dead? I mean, this is totally illogical. But they roll the stone away. Lazarus comes forth. Out he comes. He's resurrected from the dead. That's a miracle. He just had to die twice. You ever thought about that? You're going to meet Lazarus in heaven. Hey, that's Lazarus. Jesus raised you from the dead. And he said, yeah, and I had to die twice. You only had to die once. What I'm trying to get to is the answer that we seek from God is deeper than just temporary help with life on earth. The answer is deeper, bigger, wider, broader, and more specific than that. And I'm afraid that even many of us as Christians are playing the wrong movie in our mind. And we've got empty spots in our heart because we're trying to fill an answer with things that the world tries. And we don't have a big enough Jesus to fill the void because we're playing the wrong movie. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is bigger, greater, mightier, and more profound than any of us ever understand. And he will fill our emptiness, and he will be our answer. And he has that hope for us. Here's a scripture I'd like to share. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, describes the question that man asks of God. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11. He, God, it says, has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put, watch the word, eternity into man's heart. Eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. In the days of Samuel, they were asking, is there really no morals? Is it really okay to just do whatever you want? They were asking, is there really no vision, no revelation, and God has nothing to say? Is there really no hope for our future? There must be more. And that cry went up to heaven, and God said, there's more. You think it's over? I'm just getting started. And Samuel was born. And I'm here to tell you that an even deeper cry rose to heaven all through the history of humanity. People were saying, is there no way to live? Is there not a God who can speak to us? Is there no hope and no deliverance? Is there no future for us as people? Is this all there is? And God said, oh no, I'm just getting started. Let me send my angel Gabriel to a little village called Nazareth. And Gabriel comes and appears to a young virgin girl and said, Mary, I've got good news for you. God's favored you. And he's got a real mission. Well, what's that? You see, you're going to become pregnant. You're going to give birth to a child. Let me tell you about that child. He's going to be no ordinary son. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High God. And the government of all the nations of the earth will rest upon his shoulders. And he'll save his people from their sins. He will be Messiah. He will be called Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord of Heaven. God answered the cry, the eternal question within the heart of man. He answered by sending his son. As Samuel was a shadow of that sending, a shadow of that answer, Jesus is the reality of that answer. When Paul preached in Athens, Greece, in Acts 17, he was preaching to the philosophers of the day, the intellectual capital of the world. And still today, Greek philosophers are the foundation of much of Western thinking, teaching, and understanding. And Paul was preaching to their leading minds. And he said, as I passed through the city, I saw that you had made an altar and inscribed upon the altar, quote, to the unknown God. And Paul said, what you worship in Acts 17, 23, what you worship as unknown, him I proclaim. He said, you're asking and God is answered. You're wondering who God is and what is he like? And I'm here to tell you, I've got the answer. And he told them about the wonder of Jesus. In the 1600s, a man by the name of Blaise Pascal wrote this word in his book, which we use here today. He says this, quote, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? Craving in our hearts, helplessness in our living. What does it proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. He is credited with coming up with this phrase, that inside every human heart is a God-shaped hole that can only be filled by God. And I would submit to you today that the question that humanity is asking is, how can I fill this hole in my heart? How can I have an answer in my heart? I remember my own father who when I was about 15 was diagnosed with cancer and it didn't go well. And I remembered at some stage in the months and months of suffering that he went through and that we went through as a family, I remember there was a time after which we had all resolved, he had and we had, that he was not going to survive this. And it was sad, but I remember as a 16-year-old, I came walking into my parents' bedroom to get something, or I don't remember what, but I didn't think they were there, and they were standing there. And I saw my dad, who had all the signs of being very ill. He was holding a little black book, and the edges of the cover and the edges were all frayed. And he's looking at my mom, and my dad wasn't terribly communicative, didn't talk a lot, at least to me. But I remember him holding that book, and he didn't see that I was there. And he looked at my mom, and I saw on the outside it said Book of Prayers. The church had given him a Book of Prayers. Nothing wrong with that. And I could tell that it was used. He'd been praying. And he looked at my mom, and with such determination said, Marge, is this all there is? Is this it? Is this it? I knew what he was asking. You know what he's asking. He's facing death. He's looking at eternity. And he's holding a prayer book written by somebody far away, thinking, this is all there is of God? Repeating some prayer, say these words, and that's it? There has to be more to God than just words on a printed page. He was looking to fill the God-shaped hole. Thankfully, our neighbor, dear Lois, who is now also in heaven, came and helped him answer that cry. I'm here to tell you today, that's the question people are asking. That's what they're crying out for. And the last story I want to share real briefly is a story, it's my favorite, of the Samaritan woman. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 4. I'll just tell it quickly. Jesus went to Samaria. Jews didn't go through Samaria. They avoided the whole city in travel. But Jesus went there. And then he went there and he sat down by a well in the middle of the day, and something very unusual happened. A woman came to draw water. Nobody draws water in the heat of the day. They go in the morning and get their supply for the day. She came in the middle of the day for a reason, probably because she was a social outcast and didn't want to be derided in the presence of others. And Jesus sits down and starts talking with her, which no men did, and certainly no Jews to Samaritan women did. And they begin to talk. And Jesus knows what he's doing. She doesn't. He knows that in her heart is a God-shaped hole. She doesn't know that. Jesus knows that she's trying to fill that hole with all kinds of things. In her case, relationships and sexual desire with men. And Jesus knows that that's never going to fill the hole in her heart. She doesn't understand. So he begins to talk with her, and they go back and forth about religion. And in verse number 23 of that discourse, Jesus said, "The hour is now coming." She was arguing about where you should worship. She was talking about the prayer book. Here, we got the right prayer book. You got the wrong one. Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." The Father is seeking people like that to worship him. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Verse 25, the woman said to him, "What an answer. I know that Messiah is coming." What Jesus did is help her peel away all her defense layers to get to the real question she was asking. And here it is. "I know that Messiah is coming. Deep down inside, I know that God loves us enough to send us an answer." He said, "And when Messiah comes, he's going to teach us everything we need." And Jesus said, "I got good news, girl. I who speak to you am your answer. I am your Messiah." So why am I telling you all of this story today in conclusion? I am telling you this story because, very simply put, we have the answer. But so many of us here that know Jesus, we've accepted Jesus, we've welcomed Jesus, but even though we have, we're playing the wrong movie of him in our mind. We've got a nice little Jesus that's reduced to a prayer book like my dad. And we've got a little prayer book that says, "Well, this is what you do. God's here to help you in your time of trouble." And you look at trouble, "My whole life is a mess. I don't need a little help. I need a remake." And we got the little miniature Jesus movie going on in our head. And the hole in our heart that should be filled is getting empty again, because we're trying to fill it by going to all the wrong things. And you know that who Jesus is, and you know he's your Savior, but he wants to be so much more. Would you stand with me this morning? He wants to be so much more than just help in our time of trouble. There is a God-shaped hole within all of our hearts, and all of us are asking, whether we know it or not. The Samaritan woman was asking, and God answered by sending his son. The question that we have for all of us here today is, have you asked? Have you discovered the question that you're really asking? Is the right movie of Jesus playing in your heart and mind? Have you reduced the reality of Christ, the glory and the wonder of Jesus, that all of heaven focused on a moment to send him for you? Have you reduced that wonder to showing up at church once in a while on Sunday morning? Maybe trying to fit a Bible scripture in before you watch your news for an hour? Have we reduced him to that, and then our hearts are empty and we're looking back in places that we know we shouldn't be? I have an answer. God isn't mad at you. He's not demanding or scolding. He's just standing and waiting. He's waiting to fill that God-shaped void. And not only to fill it in your own heart, but he's waiting to use you, like speaking to that Samaritan, to all the Samaritan people of our society, to all those wondering about what is there more to religion than what I've seen. We have an entire generation of young people in this nation, an entire generation that is thinking religion has nothing to offer. Because we played the wrong movie to them over and over and over. But I'm telling you here today that Jesus is compelling and powerful. He's wonderful and he's awesome. He's so powerful and so great that he'll transform your life from death to life. Church, let's find and see and share this answer of Jesus. Would you pray with me right now? Father, we ask you to help us because we need it. You are the answer we seek to the question that we don't even know sometimes we're asking. I pray today for all of us that we would remove any blockages, hindrances. I pray for all the misinformation that goes through our hearts and minds about who you really are. I pray that today you will expand our faith, our understanding, and our comprehension of God to help us to receive all that you are. To let you be that answer. And we pray especially, Father, and I ask you so specifically, grant us this new generation. Grant this generation of people growing up in America without God. Give them a chance. Reveal Jesus to them as they need to see him. Forgive the church of God who has given up on them, Father. Forgive us because you give up on no one. Certainly Samuel proves that. We ask your help in Jesus' name. With every head bowed today, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to get right with God, I will tell you to make a choice to welcome Jesus into your life as Savior and Lord. If you've not made that choice and you've not made that decision, I'm going to ask you today to join me by raising your hand and saying, Pastor, please pray with me. I want to welcome Jesus into my life today. Would you do it right now? Just so we know to pray with you, I'm asking you to raise your hand if that describes you. All right, Father, we thank you for our time here together, and we pray you bless these as we go our way in the name of Jesus. And if we all agree, say amen. 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 God bless you. You may be dismissed, and if you'd like prayer for something, we'll have people at our altar who would love to pray with you. God bless you.